Tonight I want to begin with a question. It's a good way to get folks engaged in what you're talking about. Here's my question. Why do we love God? I know you know the answer to that. Not a surprise to any of us. Why do we love God? All right. We love him. 1 John 4:19. would that every old Baptist could quote it correctly. We love him because he first loved us. Isn't that simple? But you know, that's where we part ways with a lot of folks in Christianity. A lot of good folks, a lot of God's people, a lot of folks that love the Lord and serve him fervently, but there's something about this here that's different with so many who claim Christianity. So pray the Lord will bless us tonight as we want to first of all start out by examining or just noticing the cause and the effect. You know, it's good with a number of subjects to really stop and think about that, isn't it? Cause and effect. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. But all right. The cause of loving the Lord. Okay? When John said, and we love him because he first loved us. So he first loved us is the cause. The effect is we love him. Now, you know, seems like, many people will quote that and rejoice in it, but much of their theology gets the cart before the horse. And so when we think about this simple truth, we realize here is a foundational point. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, and when he had said just ahead of that Hymenaeus and Philetus had gone about preaching that the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. But Paul said, nevertheless. I like that one, don't you? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. There's a little bit more to that, though, isn't it? And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right? So the foundation, this is part of the foundation. And as long as we stay on the foundation of God's teachings, we're in good shape, aren't we? You know, Jesus taught in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And then he talks about how that the floods came and the rains descended and the winds blew and it fell not, because it was built upon a rock. There was a solid foundation to stand upon. And that's what truth is. And so as long as we're standing upon truth, then we've got something to build upon. But if we're not standing on truth, then it's not going to hold up. All right? And so the same is true not only for loving God, but the same is true about faith, hope, salvation. They're of the Lord. You know, Jonah found that out, didn't he? Jonah, when he got into that, he was in the belly of the whale. He was down in the sea. Right? And he said, salvation is of the Lord. I mean, I hope it doesn't take us that far to acknowledge that. But now Jonah had been running from the Lord. The Lord called him to do something, and he went the other way. He went down to Joppa. He paid his fare to get on a ship. He went down in the ship when the storm arose, and he told the people of the ship that, you know, this is because of me. So they cast him overboard, and he went down in the sea. And then the whale swallowed him up, and there's no telling where the whale took him. Okay, but bless your hearts, that's when he realized salvation is of the Lord. He couldn't do anything about it, and neither can we. Okay. I'm talking eternally. Okay, all right. So salvation is of the Lord. So our loving him is of the Lord. Faith is something that's of the Lord, okay, that he gives us, all right? So it's how God has ordained for us to know him, okay? Till God gives life, we're dead to anything spiritually. And that seems to be a concept that's hard for some to grasp. Even God's people, and I know when you've been taught something different all your life, then it's hard to unlearn some things. But it's really that simple, that if we are not born of the Spirit, if he hasn't given us life, then we're dead to the things of the Spirit. And I mean dead. You know what I mean, you know. Like Brother Jeff Winfrey likes to say, the dead don't do. All right? They can't respond. They can't respond because they don't have any spiritual life. They can't do spiritual works. There's no spiritual fruit from them because there's no spiritual life in them from which the fruit could be born. Okay? So that's why Jesus said, ye must be born again. Now, I understand that word must is one of the strongest words in the English language. You must. It's not a good idea. It's not a suggestion. It's an absolute requirement. Okay? So when we think about when Jesus said, you must be born again, and it's simply the reason is because without being born from above, born again, regenerated, quickened, all those words that the scriptures use to describe that process of him giving us spiritual life. When we hear the life-giving voice of the Son of God, all of those expressions describe to us the absolute necessity of being born again. And so upon that foundation, it gives God all the glory. All the glory. And that's what we want, isn't it? Because he deserves all the glory. Okay, he's done all the saving and all of that. All right. So in John 6:44, when Jesus said, no man can come to me. All right, now I'm taking a long way around, but we're going to get back to the subject of love. But the idea of spiritual life having to be there before we can respond to God is something that I want to try to notice a number of scriptures tonight about. John 6:44, no man can come to me. Okay? Now, I'm going to extend that right now and say no man can love God except. Okay? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Okay? And we all understand, and here's another one of those foundational principles, we all understand that the sinner is passive in that. he's acted upon. Except God draw him, he cannot come to God. Again, a simple principle that just doesn't seem to be weighty with some people. But it makes all the difference. Okay, so he said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, that's another one of those wonderfully comprehensive verses of Scripture that tells us not only how we come to him, we're drawn to him, so that's of God, and then, by the same token, we're going to be raised up again at the last day by God. All right? So, I know this is red letters. So, Jesus is saying, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay? Goes right along with what he had said earlier in these verses. Now, listen, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of the preacher. Well, I hope the preacher's doing some teaching, all right? But this is not what's under consideration here. And they shall be all taught of God. That's how we know him, all right? Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Okay? Now, that's regeneration. That doesn't necessarily mean joining the church. That doesn't necessarily mean manifesting, although, you know, hopefully, you know, in the ordinary course of things, as people who have been born again, who then blessed to respond to the gospel and to respond to uniting with the church and honoring the Lord with their walk. But that's not a requirement. You know, I'm sure we've all been part of those discussions here of late about, you know, will all the elect hear the gospel and respond to the gospel? Well, all the elect will be regenerated. All the elect will be with him in glory. Okay? But it may not result, or it may not be a case of them responding to anything while they live here. All right? This is a work of God. And this is the work that's necessary for them to be with him in glory. And I'm satisfied that there's been many, many, many little children in the womb that, for whatever reason, abortion or whatever, that God has regenerated and taken them on to glory. I'm satisfied with that. I'm not one of those that says all of the that die in infancy will go to heaven. But I'll tell you, all that are elected of the Father and saved by the blood of Jesus, I'm comfortable with that. Now, the other might be true too, but I haven't, in my mind, I haven't reconciled that. I feel it to be safer just to speak about all the elect. Right. We know that works, all right? So, but there's some mighty able ministers that take that position, and that's okay. They've come to that understanding, all right? So it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. All right? Now, I want to go to first chapter of John. John, following the leadership of the Spirit, introduces us to the Word, the capital W, the second person in the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that tells us that it's the Word of God that created all things. Now you go to Hebrews 11 and it talks about let me make sure I get the wording right. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. All right? So without faith, we wouldn't be able to grasp that, would we? Okay? Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So when, back to John chapter 1, when it speaks of the word that made all things, then we're speaking about the second person in the Trinity. All right? Before he had a body, but it was already God's purpose. And so when, in the early part of Genesis, when it says, and God said, that's the word of God. That's the second person in the Trinity that's doing the creating, all right? So when we think about this, okay, this foundation, here's another point, verse 4, John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. It was already there. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So, the point I'm getting to is when he chooses to give life, that's when we have light or understanding of God, what he's done. Okay, obviously the word, we learn from the word, but what I'm saying is here's where you get the spiritual faculties. When he chooses to give life, when we hear the life-giving voice of the Son of God and live, then we have spiritual faculty. You know, and you know, I know this is real fundamental, but it just stirred within me when I was in a conversation recently and somebody that I felt like should have known better, but didn't really speak concerning this truth. It's almost like, you know, there's some ability, some decision, you know, that you can know. Until you have spiritual life, you cannot understand the things of God. You have no desire for the things of God. You have no desire to worship God. You have no desire to please God. You have no desire to walk with God. You don't have any desire for God. This whole nature of ours, okay? So it's an absolute requirement. When Jesus said, ye must be born again, it's an absolute requirement for us to know him, for us to love him, for us to desire to serve him. And it didn't start with the New Testament. Because if there's a requirement, you know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Right. So God's people must have been being born of the Spirit all along. It was a mystery. It wasn't explained like we have it in the New Testament. But that requirement was there. Without spiritual life, they couldn't understand. They couldn't have a love for God. Okay? So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. If we have any spiritual understanding, it comes after we've been given spiritual life. Now let's look at a few more verses here in this first chapter. All right. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. Now there's those who are without the Spirit of God. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Okay? So without him having given us life, we're in the dark, spiritually. Okay? And the darkness has no understanding of that. All right? There was a man from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, light, that all men through him might believe. All right? The same came for a witness. John, God sent John to be a witness. Now, understand, God revealed some things to John, and God gave a message to John, and John was preaching those things for this witness without really, evidently from the scriptures, without really being around him much. Now, they were related. We can't say just how much time they did spend around each other. But what I'm saying is this, what God gave John to do is a voice crying in the wilderness. He was he was sent as the forerunner. He was one that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And so this message was the witness that God gave him to provide. All right? Same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's one of those every man's we need to spend a little time on, don't we? All right? Does Jesus enlighten every man without exception? No, we have to understand that's not the case. I love that illustration. Now, a lot of folks nowadays, younger people nowadays, probably wouldn't get it or wouldn't appreciate it a whole lot, but I love the illustration about the train conductor. You know, when it's time for a train to pull out of the station, and you might hear the whistle blow, and the train conductor might say, "All aboard." Well, is he telling everybody in town to get on the train? No. Those has got a ticket. All right? So here we find that lighteth every man, it's every man that he enlightens. Okay? Just like in 1 Corinthians 15, which says, "For as in Adam all die." Okay? That's an absolute all, isn't it? All of them died there. Well, I guess Enoch was an exception, wasn't he? "As in Adam all die." Okay, he needed regeneration. All right. "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Well, that's not all that was in Adam. All that are in Christ, or all that are in Christ shall be made alive in Christ. Okay, so it helps us to understand those. Sometimes those alls are not a all-inclusive all. Another Elder Michael Goins used to use this one. He said, a detergent, a laundry detergent called All. And he says, all the all in a box of all is detergent, but not all detergent is all. So another way to look at the sometimes that the all is a qualified all in the scriptures. All right? Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, right? We talked about that. And the world knew him not. He came into his own nation, his own people. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, there were exceptions to that, weren't there? But for the most part, he was rejected of the Jewish people. All right, verse 12. But as many as received him. This is an interesting verse, isn't it? So many people, when they want to try to prove that all you got to do is believe, they'll run to this verse. All right, and but as many as received him, to them, all right, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so many people would say, all you got to do is believe. I've heard folks that I thought knew better say, all you got to do is believe. Well, if you can. All right? But this goes on to explain that. He says, even to them that believe on his name. Who is going to believe? I'm still working my way to the look. Okay? Who is going to believe? Which were born, not of blood, okay? Not by being the race of Adam, a race of Abraham, not which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. Okay. As much as mamas and daddies want their children to love the Lord and serve the Lord, and it's not within our ability to affect it. Okay. Nor the will of man. It's not a decision somebody's capable of making to affect it. You know, cause and effect here. But here it is, and all you all know about it, but here it is. How is it that they are able to believe on his name? Those which were born of God. That is so simply laid out for us. Those that are born of God are those who are able to believe. It's not a matter of believing and becoming something else. It's a matter of God sovereignly sending his Spirit to whom he will, when he will, causing them to be born again, giving them life, having the light of life. Then they're capable of hearing and receiving and responding. All right? Let's read a little bit more. And the word, this capital W, and the word was made flesh. So now we've been talking about the word and how he created, he made everything that was made. Okay. But now we come to the point where the word is made flesh. Okay. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's read that again without the parenthetical expression. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the Word of God. That's Emmanuel, God with us. The word was made flesh. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have an account of the Mount of Transfiguration. And what we're talking about here is the word, capital W, the Lord Jesus Christ as the word. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, you had Moses and Elijah and Jesus. I tell you, that's such a rich picture right there. And that whole, I love that account of the Mount of Transfiguration. But Moses and Elijah was transfigured there, and Jesus was transfigured there. And Jesus, instead of appearing just as a man, he appeared in glory. I mean, his countenance became white and glistering. Reminds me of what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. Reminds me of what Ezekiel saw. They saw, as John said, I'm persuaded that this expression here is John's account of that Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, about the only thing that he says about it. And he said, we beheld his glory. You know, to most folks, All they saw was a common-looking Jew. To the disciples, they had been blessed to understand he's got power. They saw the miracles. But when he took James, Peter, and John up on that mountain and was transfigured before them, they saw him in his glory. The Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Not just the Word in prophecy, or not just the Word in the law, not just the Word in prophecy, but when Peter said, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles." Three. One to Moses and one to Elias and one to thee. And Moses and Elijah disappeared. And there's a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And that's what matters today. We listen to Jesus. Now we know the Old Testament is still valid, but the Word has been made flesh. The Word has dwelt among us. We've beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, "This was he," listen now, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." I tell you, this chapter is just rich in teaching us that Jesus, the Son of God, did not have his existence begin when he was born into this world. Bless your hearts. He was with the Father in the beginning. And so in verse 16 he says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." The grace that God has given us. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay? The law is good. And it's holy. Okay? And if a man keep the law, he'll be blessed. But that's the problem. We can't keep the law in its entirety. Not only that, we can teach the law, we can learn the law, but the law cannot give life. And the law could not make one righteous. But this word did. This word gives us life. This word made. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not in the law, not in prophecy, but in him. Hear ye him. All right? So, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The scriptures teach us, Hebrews says that he who being, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what Jesus is. He is the brightness of God's glory. So when we read that no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, in other words, in absolute harmony, twice God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus himself said, "I do always those things which please him." Isaiah 53 had said, he's speaking of God looking upon his son, even on the cross, said, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father was satisfied. Fully satisfied with the work of the Son. In the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. Everything that Jesus said was, well, like Philip said, show us the Father, John 14, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have you been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And so when you look at Jesus, and we have to look by faith and understand reading the word, when we read the things that he said and the things that he did, bless your hearts, the Father was absolutely pleased because it was an exact representation of God himself in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The brightness of his glory. So, having said all of that, understanding that he's the one that gives life, and it's an absolute necessity that we have that life in order to know God, to understand anything about God. Okay? So, why do we love the Lord? Because he first loved us. And when we've been quickened, when we're blessed to be able to hear and embrace these glorious truths and understand what God purposed to do through his Son, that before the foundation of the world, God purposed that he would save his people through his Son, that here in time, when it pleased God, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so it was God's purpose to save his people. Can you see love in that? The love that God had for those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that he loved them so much that he would send his only begotten Son. And if you look at his name being Emmanuel, he sent himself to save. For God so loved the world. Remember that verse? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. That's how much God loved us. Before the foundation of the world, he sent his Son to save us from our, or he purposed to send his Son, and then here in time he did it. And then here in time he sends his Spirit to our hearts and quickens us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. When that happens, now we can return that love to him. And only then, once we've been given that life, now, we have the ability to return love to him. Is it automatic? Is everybody going to return that love in the same way? Same amount? No. So when he says we love him, we love him. Because he first loved us. He enables us to love him by giving us life. All right? And then as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we learn more about what he's done for us. And then it's our, not only our duty, but it's our great privilege to return love to him. And so how much we love him. You know, I like quoting Elder Eddie Whitby. He's no longer here with us, but he's in glory. But he said, you know, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have as much of him as you want. How much do you want? How much do you want to show him that love that you've been enabled to do because he loved you first? How much do we want to return love? How much do we want to manifest that love to others and to him? You know, and that's really what the law was all about, wasn't it? Which is the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what the law was all about. It was to teach us, understanding that unless we were born of his spirit, you know, unless one was born of his spirit and had been given faith, they weren't able to do it. But those who were, who could hear the commandment, who could lay it to heart, who could respond to it, they were to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and to love their neighbor as their self. That's the whole. Romans 13, I think it is, says that he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. Okay. That's what the law was all about. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was continually bringing us to him. We were continually being faced with situations where if we remembered the law and did what the Lord said, we would be blessed. If not, there'd be a penalty. But bless your hearts, you couldn't give the law couldn't give life, couldn't make us righteous, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. And in that, he was absolutely successful. And so, once we're born again, once we have these spiritual faculties, then we're in a position where we can love him. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You're not going to improve on what he's given you, but we can sure improve on how we respond to God and respond to one another. All right? So because of that, then we can relate to what we're told over in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Let me notice a little bit of that. Time's getting away. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because. Now, this is not a statement of eternal life. You know, we love him because he first loved us, because he gave us life and he quickened us. Right, but David's talking about his response. If this is a psalm of David, he's talking about a response here. I love the Lord because, and this gets into our experience. This is not just a doctrinal thing. This gets into our experience when he says, "I love the Lord because." Because of what? Because he heard. He hath heard my voice and my supplication. We're talking about the one true and living God who has life in himself, and he hears the cries of his people. Hallelujah. We've got someone we can call upon. And he's given us his spirit so we can communicate without speaking an audible sound. We can cry unto the Lord and he hears our prayer. And he, because we communicate in spirit, we don't have to be able to frame the words. We can groan if that's all we can do. And he knows perfectly perfectly. He knows what we're saying. Isn't that wonderful? We have such a wonderful God. He loves us so much. He's given us life. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us a way to communicate with Him no matter what. You know, I remember my early years in school and the discussion started coming up about banning prayer from school. You know, some of you probably remember that too. And, the little witty saying that, you know, as long as there's tests, there's going to be prayer in school. But they can't ban prayer. God has given, God in His wisdom and in His power and in His love and His mercy and grace, He's given us a way to speak with Him, and man can't interfere with that. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, He loves us a lot. The more we understand about the greatness of our God and what He's done for us and the extent that He went to save us from our sins, the more we understand from His word, the better we can respond to His love. The psalmist goes on, verse 2, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Our God is so merciful and so long-suffering. We fail Him so many times, and yet He hears our cries. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what a great God. Oh, there's so much. I encourage you to read Psalm 116. But understanding these things, understanding what God has done for us, understanding the love that God has for us, then we can better return love to Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? We're not talking about keeping the Old Testament law. We're talking about doing His will, walking in a way that's pleasing unto Him. You know, even in the Old Testament, way back, Enoch, remember Enoch? Remember his testimony? He pleased God. Well, that tells me that he had a love for God. That tells me that he had that love because God loved him first. He walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. Here in recent years, I read that and I think, we're still here. He walked with God so closely. He pleased God. That's the way the New Testament describes Him walking with Him, because He pleased God. God translated Him, took Him out of this world, took Him home. And He never has to worry about any other the struggles and the frustrations that we face here in this life. He walked with God to such an extent that God took Him home. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And I'm satisfied the love that He was showing back to God was amazing. Amazing. So Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let me turn to John 14 real quickly here. After that, in John 14, drop down to verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Okay, well, that's what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right, so when you do that, you're showing that you love him. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Wow. so much there. John 15. John 15, he's speaking about the true vine, his father being the husband. But he said in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my father's commandments and abide in his love. So even his commandments help us to love him more. We follow, do his will, and do that which is pleasing in his sight. So nothing that we do will make us a child of God. Now, back in John chapter 1, when he said, when as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, that type of becoming is one of manifesting who we are. All right? So, even to them which believe on his name. Just like keeping the law cannot make one righteous because you can't keep the law in perfection, then the same is true today. There's nothing. People can come up with recipes and prescriptions and steps and requirements and whatever, but there's nothing we can do to cause us to be righteous, to cause us to be born again. It's all of God. So we love him because he first loved us. He's the cause. Our love for him is the effect. May God help us to manifest that love in mighty ways, to say thank you, Lord, for the love that he's given to us. May God bless you is our prayer.